To go around the globe, the 21st century media that is pushing out the first century old Jerusalem gospel. So what a beautiful opportunity this is. So good morning and welcome to you. My name is Chip Horton, and I work alongside the good folks that work and worship here at the Great Mount Vernon Congregation, which is the home of the Gospel Radio Network. And so we're glad to have you along today for the ride. We're going to continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll pick up about 16 of Matthew 6. And so we'll be joining there in a moment. And so if you want to open your Bibles and be preparing for that, be glad to have you join us. We're certainly appreciative of many of you that, or some of you rather, that actually use us during your homeschooling efforts to promote your period of devotional. And so we're certainly humbled that you would consider using us for that period of time. So whatever it is that brings you here today, we're glad to have you with us. There's a lot of you that certainly text us and let us know what's going on and how things have been going. You send us your flyers, and so we have a great communication with many of you. And I would reach out to you again. I know so many of you are listening this morning. I've got no playback in the studio, so I don't even know if I'm getting out or not. So one of y'all that has access to your texting machines, shoot me a message and let me know if we're even getting out. I would appreciate that. Don't know what's going on with our digital stuff here. But anyway, thanks for listening. I know my wife is listening. I love you very much and look forward to seeing you this afternoon. Hope you have a great day. Thanks for listening, baby. My mother's listening over there in Brentwood, Tennessee. So love you very much. I just got off the phone with her, and so I had the great privilege of talking with her this morning. There's my buddy Michael. He's just texted me, and he said, "You are on." Okay, well, now I know. I'm a little bit more confident now in what we're doing. But loud and clear, he says. All right, fantastic. So anyway, Michael's listening, obviously. Excuse me. Got a frog in my throat, ribbit. So glad to have all you guys along. See you after a while, Michael. Have a big old day, man. Love you. We know that the McClures listen up on the northern end of the United States, up there in the South Dakota area. Know that the Smithies and Miss Frida, they listen on a regular basis down in the San Angelo, Texas area. I remember one time Rick Popejoy, as he was talking, just kind of rambling like I do sometimes at the beginning of your program, welcoming folks. He said, and if you ever find yourself in San Angelo, well, you won't find yourself in San Angelo. You have to come to San Angelo. So if you go to San Angelo, then salute the Smithies for us. We love those guys and appreciate all that they do to promote the kingdom gospel. San Angelo's got a massive digital footprint, as I understand it, with FM bands down there and internet bands that are going on. So Ryan's got his hands full down there, and he's working around the clock, as I understand it. So anyway, love you guys down there. I know that we've got family listening in Alabama and Florida, you know, folks over in Southwest Virginia, the great Hockets that listen right here around us. You know, certainly we've got our deacons, that a lot of them are first responders that listen in between calls and as they travel, you know, all those great opportunities. We love you guys, and thank you for listening, and y'all stay safe out there. And then obviously our elders, they listen because they have to, you know, monitor this work. They oversee this work. And so anyway, a lot of people are listening today, and wherever you are, even if you're on the other side of the globe in another time zone, then welcome. And if by chance you're listening today and you've kind of happened across us, you know, it's kind of weird when you start typing in to the Google machine, the first couple of letters that you type, it starts spitting out options. you know. And so by chance, you might have found us by accident, and we're glad to have you. And those of you that have found us purposely, welcome aboard. You know, what can we say? Without you, there'd be no station. So thank you. Appreciate that much. All right, with the announcements, they're dwindling. They kind of ebb and flow here on the bulletin board. But most recently, I'm looking here, and November the 6th, Saturday, November the 6th, the Fulbright congregation is having a ladies' day, and they're having Janae Oldfield and Chloe Osborne, sister to our own Autumn Osborne Macquarie. And so Chloe and Janae are going to have a ladies' day up there on November the 6th. And so if you're able to go, ladies, because of food prep and, you know, material prep and whatnot, they want to know if you're coming. So please RSVP. And if you have a pencil or a pen or you're typing, it's 903-491-9562. And so that's a direct line for you to call an RSVP. All right. So that's a ladies' day on November the 6th in Fulbright. The same weekend, they're having a what they call a workshop for Bible class teachers. And that's taking place down at the Fruitvale congregation. And again, they also have asked you to RSVP because they have to prepare materials and whatnot, as you understand. So please RSVP to 903-896-1647, and they would be happy to know that you're coming. So let them know that you're coming. That's going to be 9 to 3 on Saturday the 6th. So another great opportunity. You know, it kind of depends on where you're living, probably. You know, it might be closer for you to go to that than maybe the Ladies' Day, but you make the decision. Also, at the Colleyville Church Christ, that same weekend, it's going to be the 5th through the 7th, so Friday to Sunday, the fourth annual lectureship is taking place there. And this year, the theme is They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love. And my good friend and true yoke fellow, Ronnie Sherfus, is going to kick that off at 7 p.m. on Friday night. I'd love to be able to be there, and so we'll see what we can do about that. But old Ronnie Sherfus is going to be opening, and at 8 o'clock that evening, Joey Davis is coming in. Then on Saturday, starting at 1 o'clock, Cody Westbrook, son of our own David Westbrook, is going to be kicking off Saturday at 1 o'clock. And then following him is Drew Hyde, Garrett English, and then our beloved Andy Baker is going to be there at 8 p.m. So a great day on Sunday. And then Andy is going to turn around and kick off the day on Sunday. And so it'll be Andy Baker, Darren Schroeder, and then some guy named Chris Groda. Chris Groda. So laugh, LOL, emoji. So anyway, the fourth annual lectureships, November 5 through 7 in Colleyville. And then, drum roll, the last announcement I have here is our men's retreat that's taking place at Camp Ida from the 11th to the 13th of November. I believe that's Thursday to Saturday. And, of course, that's in Maud. And we'd be glad to have you guys up there. And Preston Macquarie is begging that you would please let him know if you're going. Don't wait till the last minute. Because we're already having to buy food and make preparations with cabins. You know, you gotta know how many cabins to prep. You know, how many guys are coming. There's a lot of things that we need to know. But David Westbrook, Aaron Anderson, Dan Baum, John McCormick, and Kerry Clark are the scheduled teachers for that particular event. And so they're looking forward to a great theme of developing the heart over those several days. And so several folks, probably including myself, can only, you know, maybe buzz out there for a little bit on Friday or buzz out for a little while on Saturday or something. But whatever you can do, they would be glad to have you. So make yourself available for that if you can. $25 a person. And that goes a long way. You're not going to be able to go spend a Thursday, Friday, Saturday anywhere else for $25. Not even your own home. but anyway, that's all of our announcements that I have before me. We're still continuing to ask you to keep Deanna De Leon in your prayers as she has moved on into the Houston area now to do rehab. She's still continuing to heal. The last thing I heard is she was having issues with swallowing. And I'm thinking that that's something that emanates from the brain matter. I don't know exactly how that works or how that fires, but they're working to increase that ability. You need to be able to swallow, obviously. So anyway, keep praying for Deanna, and the new life that she has just been given. That is life without a husband. They were just recently married and, you know, starting their future together, and this horrible accident took him from her. So a lot of things to be praying about, but pray for that. And pray for us as we pray for you. Anyway, stay tuned today. There's a lot of great programming the Tulsa Star Archives play throughout the day, and so we appreciate Ryan and David working out there behind the scenes to keep all that moving and going throughout the day, and look forward to hearing Don Boyd teach after me even today. Love Don and the guys that will come after him, Chris and Rick and the others. So stay tuned for great programming throughout the day. Don't just turn it off when we go off the air. Anyway, love you guys, and I guess I've rambled long enough, and I'm sorry about that, but there's just so much appreciation that I feel we need to express. But here we are, almost 15 after the hour, and we're ready to begin our Bible study. And you know what we have to have first? You guys got your coffee cups? You got them? All right, raise them up, and let's have that one last drink before we get going. Good to the last drop. All right, so we find ourselves continuing this week, as the Lord has granted us the opportunity to continue in the Sermon on the Mount. We're headed toward the end of chapter 7 to its conclusion, but we'll continue on through the book of Matthew. And we look forward to that great study. These 28 chapters are amazing. Matthew did a great job of penning the inspired work here. And as he is recording the great Sermon on the Mount, excuse me, man, he comes to the subject of fasting. That is, our Lord comes to the subject of fasting. Now, remember, as he jumps out here, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast." So, again, several times there have been references to the hypocrites, and so I flipped back a page, and I noticed back at chapter 6 and verse 5, as we begin talking about prayer that we've previously covered, notice at verse 5, Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Now, notice the similarity here at the end. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Fast forward to verse 16. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Again, here and now, the praise, the adoration that flows. just recently, I think about our Wednesday night study, as we had the opportunity to look into 1 Samuel 18 David and Samuel, or Saul, have come back from the Philistine engagement. The song that's being sung is, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so this adoration is something that is expressed. We talk about that in many places. Well, there's an adoration of pride that Saul is missing. His pride is hurt in that this young buck who went out and slayed the giant is receiving all the praise and he's not. Well, you move into this particular passage and you can kind of wrap your head around what's happening here with the pride and the arrogance of the Pharisees as they would walk through the streets with their grand robes on and their great phylacteries, and, you know, they look for people to call them rabbi in the marketplace. You know, they appreciate that, you know, bowing down, as it were, and kissing the ring, we might say in the Catholic religion. But that's what they love. And Jesus hits it several times, and he will continue to bang the drum. Don't forget Matthew 23. Oh, my stars. Hypocrites, vipers, whited sepulchers, you know, over and again, you know, this speaking the truth in love. He was exposing them for what they truly were. Here is no different. And so he mentions the fasting. The hypocrites, which seem to obviously be pointing to the Pharisees, but additionally, there are others that fall into this category as well. They don't have to be a Pharisee. But hypocrites are those that feign this emotion. They want you to know, oh, I've been fasting for 3 days. I'm such a great person. Oh, look at how it affects me. How my face is all shriveled up. And so they get their praise. Oh, man, what a great and religious person that is. Look, he is a fasting person. So they're getting their praise. They're getting their reward here and now. But in the last day, the true reward is when the master will say, Father, I know this one. And the father says, well done. Enter in to the joy of thy Lord. That's the reward we're looking for, not the reward of here and now. You know, praying in secret and being rewarded openly, praying that the Lord's will would be done instead of my own will. Here, fasting privately. We don't tell other people that we're fasting. One of the funny things, well, sad things maybe, is some of our friends, you know, at the Catholic Church, I guess during Lent or whatever that is that they have created, they get these ashes and they, you know, smear their head up. And I'm fairly certain that that has something to do with what they have given up. And they say, well, I've given up cheese or I've given up wine or I've given up, you know, chocolate or something. You're professing to everybody else how holy you are, right? Again, they have their reward. So the hypocrites, certainly up to and including the Pharisees, they wanted everybody to see their piety. They wanted everybody to notice what they were doing. Again, banging their chest, right? Look at me. Look at what a great person I am. So they were just putting on a show. That's all it was. Just putting on a show. Remember Jesus at one point would say, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. What they're doing is they're wasting. They are worshiping, rather, not wasting, worshiping in vain. Wasting their time is what they're doing. Verse 17, I get up on my soapbox, sorry. Verse 17 and 18, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but only unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Again, I look forward to the final day. When every knee will bow, when every eye shall see, the pronouncement that's made. Matthew 10, Romans 10, you remember the great confession, even in Matthew 10, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Everybody is going to be aware of that day. And so the day that I am cast into everlasting hell, God forbid, everybody will see that. Or the day that I am brought into the everlasting arms of our Father God, everybody will see that. So there is a day coming when there will be an open reward, even as we read about here. But you don't want that open reward now. You know, the many things that we're doing behind the scenes, you listeners that are included, just because you don't get a thank you, right? Your work is not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. So keep on doing those things. And so as it relates to fasting, we do this in private. We know that God is watching. His eyes and ears are attentive unto us, 1 Peter 3:12. He's watching us. He is mindful of us. Remember at the burning bush with Moses? I have heard the cries of my people. And so he is listening. He is quite aware of what we're going through. Revelation 1, he is in the midst of the candlesticks. The candlesticks are the churches. He's well aware. That's why in those seven letters, he says, I know thy works. I know thy tribulation. I know your reputation. Remember Sardis. So he is aware. And so when you choose to fast, fasting is not a commandment, but when you choose to fast, it's kind of like a vow. You know, at the end of Leviticus, when you read about the vows and the values of vows and whatnot, if you make a vow, well, then you better keep it. Again, that came up Wednesday night in class too, because Saul didn't keep his vow. He had promised that whoever slayed the giant would have his oldest daughter. And you see how that played out. It didn't work out so well. Don't break your vow. And here, make sure that if you decide to fast, then do it the right way. You know, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 27, when Paul said that he buffeted daily his body, I believe that it included fasting, because you gain control of your mind and your body when you go through the process of fasting. It is a process that allows you to concentrate not on food and water, but on God. Give your time and your mind and your efforts to Him. And this is just something that some people are involved in. Some people are not. And we don't talk about it necessarily. You know, we don't come in the building talking about, man, I fasted yesterday for 6 hours. Man, that was great. I mean, it's something that's private, you know. My prayer life, do you know what I prayed for this morning? Of course you don't, right? Unless I tell you. It's like fasting. It's those things that are done in secret, those things that God is aware of, and those things that God will reward us for in the last day. It's interesting, as the fasting comes up, there are many places in the Bible that fasting appears. And so you know that there is some benefit to it. There is a record of many people that have done it. I mean, you remember certainly that Jesus in the wilderness, you remember? Matthew 4, right at the top of the chapter, about verses 1, 2, or 3, said that he had fasted for 40 days, right? There's fasting here mentioned as the hypocrites do. And so let's see, most recently in Acts 10, I believe it was Cornelius. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he had fasted. So anyway, there's lots of instances of fasting. But again, it's not a commandment. And it would be wrong of me to make you think that you had to do it. That's the subject of binding and loosing that we get into. All right, so we don't want to bind that on somebody else. Anyway, so a lot of discussion could be had about that. We won't spend a lot of time there. Just please realize that the Old Testament and the New Testament both have instances of fasting in them. And so we understand how it works and why it was done. And if you choose to be a part of that, then let it be. Let it be. Verse 19, we get into treasures in heaven. So beginning of verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, and I don't know, I just, for some reason, my nutball brain thinks of things from time to time. And the first thing that popped into my head when I think about earthly treasures is Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Not necessarily the most appropriate thing for a Christian to be watching, I guess. But, I mean, it is what it is. That was years ago. What do they always find? Right? They're always stumbling upon earthen treasures. You know, these things that have been buried beneath the earth for 12 million years or something, right? You know, it's something that they have unearthed from ancient Egypt or something, you know. And so we understand earthly treasures. Many of us have bank accounts, and, you know, that's fine. Some of us bury our stuff in the backyard in coffee cans, you know. nevertheless, we understand what earthen treasures is about. It might be that classic 55 Chevy sitting in your garage, right? It might be that big fancy John Deere commercial zero turn in your front yard, you know, that's shined and polished and used every Sunday morning, you know. get into idols now, but we all know what we're talking about. Earthly treasures are things that get in your way of storing up heavenly treasures, because Jesus himself is going to tell us that where your treasures are, there is your heart. You can't serve two masters. You have to choose one. And I would certainly admit, I know lots. I'm thinking of two, and I'm not going to mention them by name, but I'm thinking of two right now that I know are living holy, sanctified lives before God Almighty and before men. Their light is shining, and God has blessed them financially. Now, I'm not teaching some sort of a monetary gospel here. The more pious you are, the more riches you will gain. That's not what I'm teaching, and that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, Job was a righteous individual and trusted in God with all of his heart. My stars, I think he was probably the richest person in the Bible. I mean, Abraham behind him, perhaps, but, I mean, we understand that, right? That doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to be like that. To have a home and a wife that loves you, to have, you know, dependable transportation, that's what we're getting to ultimately here in a few minutes, food, raiment, and shelter. With those things, be content. And so when we learn true contentment, which is great gain, when we learn true contentment, God is going to continue to bless us. You're not going to have to go without a place to live. Now, you know, maybe it catches fire and burns overnight and you kind of bounce from place to place until you find a new place. I'm not going to say that's not going to happen. I'm just saying simply that God takes care of the righteous. He is going to afford us those things. He takes care of the birds of the air, but he doesn't give them a nest. They have to build their own nest, have to find their own food, but he's the one that provided the food. So a lot of great conversation can be had, and what Jesus makes a point of here, it's that stuff's temporal. And so he mentions the moth. He mentions the rust. You know, moths, they're terrible about eating through your clothes. You know, come wintertime, you know, this time of the year, we start unpacking some of our sweaters and our shirts, and lo and behold, there's a hole in the sleeve of that shirt. How did that happen? It's temporal, man. The moth got it. I look at the underside of my Chrysler, rust. Nothing you can do about that unless you want to spend $1 million and get it fixed. But it's going to rust again. That's the temporal nature of the life in which we live. Our bones, they get to creaking. Our aches and pains increase with age. Our vision diminishes. This is, you know, Ecclesiastes 12. You know, the grinders begin to go, and the windows of the house, the eyes, those things begin to diminish. You know, money. Money can burn in a household fire. Money can disappear when a country chooses to go socialism with socialism. I'm not saying, I'm just, you know where I'm going with that. Money disappears. One of our good brothers, and most of you know who I'm referencing here, but he has this statement that flies out every once in a while. It's just money. It's just money. Right? The real treasures, and I know what's behind that, but the real treasures are those things we're laying up in heaven. In Revelation 14, verse 13, when the Bible says our works do follow us, what have you been laying up in heaven? What's going to be read out of the books in the last day? Those things that you've done in your body, whether they be good or bad. Right? 2 Corinthians talks about that. So, my friends, we have got to be about the business of laying up treasure in heaven, because that's where our citizenship really is, the pursuit of earthly treasure. And spend, you know, people spend generations building wealth, and it can be lost in a moment with the click of a enter button. One bad mistake, and it's gone. Better have some heavenly treasures laid up. Verse 20, but, so here it is, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but, excuse me, verse number 20, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. It's kind of like Peter talks about your reservation in heaven. Nobody can take that from you, right? Nobody can steal your treasure. Now, you can throw it in the dumpster by the way that you live, by the way that we behave, forsaking God, robbing God. We can throw those treasures in the garbage if we so desire. We are creatures of choice, after all. But who would do that? But we do that in our ungodly living. And the way we fail to control our tongue, the way we fail to control the actions of our hands and our feet, the way we refuse to control the wandering eye, the thoughts and intents of the heart, we may very well throw our trash away, or our throw our treasure in the trash today. And so, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, true treasures. They're safe there. You know, when we have various earthly treasures, I have a couple of titles, you know, to various things, vehicles mainly. And because I'm such a bad organizer, you know what I did? I went to the bank, and I bought a safety deposit box, and I put those important papers there, right? Birth certificates, deeds, social security cards, you know, various things that are important that I don't want to lose, that I want to keep safe. You get me? And so I know about keeping things safe, and you do too. Jesus says that your treasures in heaven are safe. I mean, for crying out loud, the King of the world is guarding them. Highly safe are your treasures in heaven. So be abundant in laying them up, knowing that they are safe. Don't worry about Bitcoin. Lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. There they are safe. Jesus says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The chief reason for laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth has everything to do with the heart. You know, so many discussions that we have here at this very desk every single week always come back to the heart. Have you noticed that? You remember David? A man after God's own heart. Remember Samuel was looking for David? Don't look on his outer appearance like everybody did with Saul. Look at the heart, because that's what God sees. God sees the heart. There's a little bit of that in the sermonic thought on Sunday. We'll be in Mark chapter 9 as a teaser, verses 42 to 50, if you're wanting to get ahead of me. But my friends, everything revolves around the heart. There in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at about verse 18, we find out ultimately that through obeying the gospel, the heart, the soul, is cleansed. And so unless you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that beautiful message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that which Paul tells us about in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, unless you have obeyed that gospel, that is, in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Then, my friends, you have a heart issue. We want to help you with that. Those of us that have been immersed, when we find ourselves coveting, when we find ourselves lustful, when we find ourselves failing in many ways that certainly the Bible details for us, then we find that we have a heart problem. And so the heart has to be fixed. The heart is the place where evil emanates. The heart is the seat of our thinking process. We have to renew our mind, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Not be conformed to the world, but renew our minds. We have to mortify the old man, Colossians 3, first several verses there. Put the old man to death. Put the old thoughts to death. Be like Jesus. Think the way he does. Act the way he does. You know, the Bible tells us at the beginning of Luke's second book, you know it as Acts, right there at the very top of the page, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken home. Friends, he worked, he healed. Acts 10 and verse 38. He went everywhere doing good until the day he was taken home. What an amazing thought that is. So where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If your heart's over there in the bank in the safe deposit box, then you're not storing up treasure in heaven, and your heart's got a rotten spot in it. We need to fix that. Here, we talk about our heart. The heart has to be right. Verse 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! Exclamation point. Certainly this passage connects directly to what we've just studied. And it certainly emphasizes the great importance of having our full trust in the Lord. It emphasizes our putting the full force of our souls behind our obedience, conforming ourselves unto his will instead of our own. 9 and 23 of Luke, denying self even daily as we take up our cross and follow him. So all the light all the vision of the body. It comes through the eye. So the eye is the supplying point for the whole body. The benefits that we get through the eye. There are those that we know that are blind. And they lead a very different life. Prosperous, full, yes. Great lives, I'm sure. But there is that lacking. There is that sense that they don't have, that you and I have. So in that context, he says, if therefore thine eye be single, what he means, it's not double vision. It doesn't look left and right. You know, when people say, yeah, that guy speaks out of both sides of his mouth. Well, that's a hypocrite. That's a double-minded man. And so the singleness of vision, that's the idea of being focused on Christ. We're going to get to that in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The singleness of the eye, the singleness of your will, because it's now God's will, focused on what he wants instead of what I want, right? Our vision can be blurred. It can be obscured. You know, many of you know I ride a motorcycle, so there are times when you're buzzing down the road and some dust or some particle will get into your eye, and you have to be very careful about taking your hand off the handlebar and rubbing your eye, you know, all of that plays into it, but it's very distracting when something gets in your eye. And what do? You end up closing both eyes, don't you? Because that's just the natural reaction is you rub one eye. Try it. When you rub your eye, notice that the other eye closes. Usually. Michael's probably out there going, no, not mine. Single vision. Single vision is what we all need to have. The gospel of Christ, singleness, unity, the simplicity of the gospel, the unity that the gospel has. So we need to be, in a spiritual sense, clear-eyed, right? We have open eyes, open ears, open hearts as we study God's Word. Yes? Right? Be like those Bereans that daily searched, that readily accepted, those on the day of Pentecost that gladly received the Word. We need to be clear-eyed, not blurry-eyed. There's many things in this life that will cause you to look down, look over, look that way or this way. Those are distractions. You know, it's, I don't even know what movie it is. It's some kid's movie, but squirrel! You know, a distraction, it causes you to look the other way. Let us always be people of single vision, focused on God, focused on His mission for us, teaching and saving the lost and laying up treasures in heaven. Following there, verse 23, no man can serve two masters. Verse 24, either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God says that. Now, mammon, excuse me, got this frog that is driving me nuts. This mammon is, you know, primarily the idea of earthly riches. Earthly treasures that were just mentioned. We need to make sure who we are truly serving. You know, as you get over into Romans 6 and the furtherance of that chapter, it's the idea of servitude. Do not yield your body unto sin, right? You're going to serve one of two masters. You're going to serve the world, or you're going to serve God who made the world, right? Had to make that decision. You cannot serve two masters, twice stated. And as we have always suggested, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Amos, I just lost the passage. Over and again, when we see something repeated twice, we need to pay close attention. Here, God says you cannot serve God and mammon. There's no way to serve two masters. Cannot be done. And maybe you understand a little bit of that yourself. I have a recollection of years ago when I moved out of the house and certainly knew everything and didn't need my parents' help. What a stupid kid I was. Anyway, that's for another day. I had several jobs because I couldn't make it on one job. You know, everybody wanted to give you, 25 hours a week, and you need 60. So I worked at Kroger, and then I worked at another place called Mrs. Winner's, which was a chicken shack, kind of like KFC or something. Well, the KFC job, it was nasty and dirty, it was filthy. When you leave there in the afternoon, you just feel like you're covered in grease, it's just a dirty job. Well, at Kroger, I was a basket, I was a grocery packer, whatever you call that. People were constantly, oh, please don't put that in that bag. Put this over here. And then you take it out to the car, and back then you get tips. Not today. But they don't give you a tip, So, I hated both jobs, but I hated the chicken shack more. And so I looked to get all the hours I could at Kroger because that was the more desirable job. I actually made a little bit more money there than I did at the chicken shack. And so when it came to the point of dropping one of the jobs and keeping one of the others, would you like to guess which one I got rid of? I dropped the chicken shack in a heartbeat, man. But anyway, that's a story. The idea is you love one more than the other. And that's the way that God looks at our hearts. Ultimately, he's going to get around to telling us, he that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so where's your true affection? Your earthly father or your heavenly father? A lot of that is coming into play now as we come through this great Sermon on the Mount. He's really causing us to dig deep and think within ourselves, even to the deepness and the depths of our heart. And so, the man that lays up treasures in heaven, he serves God. Point blank. End of statement. And the one who lays up treasures on earth, that is, riches, one that spends his time in the gaining and furthering of his financial wealth, it's all about the money. You might want to look into your heart. That's all I'm going to say. Verse 25, beginning. Man, look, here we are, 10 minutes till. Verse 25, we get into anxiety. Just had a thought about that anyway. Last 2 weeks, Preston touched on it the week before, and then last week I had a thought within my sermon that touched on prayer and anxiety. But here is one of those references that I used and possibly Preston as well. But Jesus says, therefore, Matthew 6 and verse 25, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Well, obviously, as you see the word therefore, we're caused to ask, why is it therefore, right? It relates to the previous passage. And so he's making a conclusion. Therefore is a conclusion. As he makes an argument, he says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. So he has just come through laying up treasures. He has just come through praying in secret and anxiety, all those things rolled into one, Think about what we've already been through. Therefore, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you should drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. these things that men spend their lives worrying to death about. Don't be anxious about that. You should be anxious about the guy that lives across the street that's never been to a church service all the days of his life. I need to be interested in bringing that man to God. Isn't that what Jesus died for, to bring us to God? You better believe it. The just for the unjust. That's what Jesus did for us. So don't be worrying about having this or that, and especially the expensive one of this or that. Now, disclaimer, if you've got one of those expensive this or that's, I'm not condemning you. Ultimately, that, you know, judgment belongs to God. Some people can afford those things. I'm simply saying, if we spend all of our time working those 80 or 90 hours so that we can have that expensive this or that, what have we done? Well, probably we have left our families behind. Families are not going to stand for that kind of nonsense. And your God in heaven is not going to stand for it either, because what happens when you work 80 or 90 hours a week? There's that many hours that God doesn't get. Mm-hmm. Worship included. And so you see, there's a mindset here. It's a heart issue. And so don't be worried about the wrong things. Consistently think about the treasures you're laying up in heaven. Take no thought. It's the idea of being anxious. I think I was just trying to remember. I believe it is the American Standard that says, be not anxious. As we talked Sunday, the word there, marimna, for anxious, it literally means a distraction. And so if the devil can cause you to take thought, that is to be anxious, he's winning the battle. Maybe you've let your guard down. Right? Don't allow those things to rule your life, what you shall eat or drink or put on, you know, the primary needs of the body. And so this is a generic statement. It includes many other things. It's like, you know, kind of like on Sunday, we're going to talk about, you know, the hand, the foot, the eye, especially the right hand, the right eye. But these are the primary parts of the body. Here's the same kind of a meaning. The primary things that man is going to be focused on. Make sure that you're behaving like the children in the wilderness. And I don't mean by murmuring and complaining. And I'm talking about show your true dependence on the Father. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Yes. Rhetorical. And again, we mentioned earlier, God doesn't give them a nest. Sadly, that's kind of a mentality today that too many people have. You owe me a house. You owe me a job. No, you're wrong about that. The government owes me a check. No, they don't. The government works for me. My friends, we need a serious reset in the United States of America. We owe God, period. For all of his blessings, the greatness that he has shown us for these many years, just the privilege that you and I have to live in the greatest country on the face of the planet. Yes, we owe God everything. Well, it's 4 minutes till the top of the hour, and I need to just be quiet. Let's stop right there. I'll put my little note right here. All right. Verse 26 is where we stopped. I got it marked, and we'll pick up, if the Lord allows, next week at verse 27. So join us next week if you can. Until then, I hope you have a great morning for the Master. I hope you have plans to listen to TGRN for the rest of the day. We would be greatly appreciated if you did. And even further, we would be glad if you took time to tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network today. Shoot them a text, email, or call them. Say, hey, man, you should listen. The advertisement of mouth, word of mouth, that's the greatest thing that you could do for us. So we appreciate that. Anyway, as we go off the air today, just know that we love you very much. Appreciate you for listening, all those that we mentioned, and more. Thank you for listening. And if the Lord allows, those of you that are local here, we look forward to worshiping in spirit and in truth here at Mount Vernon, the home of the Gospel Radio Network, bright and early Sunday morning. We love you. Y'all have a great day, and we'll be seeing you.